Morning, Tara. Good morning. Hello. Glad you made it out. Good to see you all. I want to start with one of my earlier memories. When I was really little, my dad used to be able to put me on his shoulders. He can't do that anymore, but a long time ago, he could. And we would do that walking around our neighborhood. And so my family would go for walks, and my dad would often put me on his shoulders as we walked. And I distinctly remember thinking how high I felt above the ground and how worried I was that if I fell, that would hurt really badly. And it's interesting, looking back now, I realize the reason that I was safe, the reason that I wasn't going to fall and really hurt myself was not because of the grip that I had as a kid around my dad's either neck or head to make sure I didn't fall. But the reason that I was safe to not fall all the way to the ground and really hurt myself was because of my dad's grip on me. It was because of his grip on my legs to make sure that even if I squirmed around and fell down a little bit, maybe hurt a little bit, he wasn't going to let me fall all the way. It was because of my dad's grip on me. And not just because he's my dad and that's what he's supposed to do, but because he wanted to make sure I didn't fall all the way and get hurt. That's why. So we're going through the Promises of God mini-series. It's pretty mini. It's just 4 weeks. And the main verse that ties in these 4 weeks is from Psalm 119, verses 49 to 50, where the psalmist is praying to the Lord. And the psalmist says, "Remember your word to your servant, in which you've made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." The psalmist is saying in the deepest, darkest, most difficult parts of their life, they find comfort in the promises of God. And for us, unfortunately, it often takes the difficult season, the loss, the affliction, for us to want to know what the promises of God are and then to cling to them as well. But when we're really going through it, what we find is we don't just need the ideas or the philosophies of men, we need the promises of God. And so I want to encourage you, we're only walking through four different promises of God that we find in his word. But I hope this inspires you to look and to see all the different promises that you can know and cling to and pray about as a believer, as one who belongs to the Lord, that find their yes and their amen in Christ Jesus. And so I hope it encourages you to look up more of the promises of God. As I said, we're just doing 4 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the promise that God listens to his people. Last week, we talked about the promise that God forgives his people. And today, we're talking about the promise that God preserves his people. Another way you may have heard this talked about is the eternal security of the saints or the perseverance of the saints. But we're calling it how God preserves his people. I like to say it that way. And side note, I realize that I know believers that will not agree with this promise. And I know some strong believers that believe that we can lose our salvation. And this is not, again, one of those topics that should divide the church, but it's something that I'm passionate about and that we're going to teach here because we believe that God preserves his people, that we are eternally secure in the finished work of Christ. And I think it can affect our lives and how we live and experiencing the freedom that we can have in Christ. And so, here's the main idea for the message. God preserves his people until the end. That's it. God preserves his people until the end. And here's where we're going to go with that for the roadmap. First of all, just 2 points today. The first one, the word reveals that God preserves his people until the end. It's not just something we can say and hope to be true. It's what we find taught in the word. And we're going to go through a bunch of different passages that reveal this truth, I believe, that God preserves his people until the end. So the word reveals it. And then secondly, we'll talk about some of the different questions or doubts that we may have about this promise. And we'll talk about some of those questions. We probably can't address every question or doubt you might have, but hopefully we get through some of them and this can continue a conversation in our tribes, our small groups, and our conversations. So that's where we're going. So first of all, God preserves his people until the end. The word, scripture, reveals that this is the case. So I want to walk through a bunch of different passages that talk about, first of all, God is the one who both starts and finishes the work of salvation for his people. He starts it and he finishes it. But not only that, he keeps us saved. He keeps sustains us in the in-between, all the way through. So first of all, let's talk about how God starts and finishes the work of salvation for his people. And I think there's a quote from Charles Spurgeon that I thought was really applicable to this whole section. Here's what he says. True religion is supernatural at its beginning, supernatural in its continuance, and supernatural in its close. It is the work of God from first to last. I want to say that again because it's so good. True religion is supernatural at its beginning, supernatural in its continuance, and supernatural in its close. It is the work of God from first to last. That's good news, by the way. So we're going to start with this what Scripture reveals, how God starts and finishes the work of salvation for his people. Here's a few. Starting with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the author says, looking to Jesus, the founder, or some of your translations will say author, and perfecter or finisher of our faith. And I'm not going to elaborate much more than that. There it is. Look to him. He's the one who both starts, he's the author of it, of our salvation, and he's the one who finishes it, the perfecter of it. From beginning to end, it's the work of God. Here's another example, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, very similar. Paul says to the church in Philippi, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, as in God, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If he truly started it, he's going to finish it. And here's, Paul believed strongly that those he was writing to in this letter did have the work of God of salvation begin in their lives. He saw evidence of God in their lives. They were partnering with him in the gospel. He had been praying for them and seen evidence, and that's a whole other message of evidences that you truly do belong to the Lord, because you can only claim the promise if you know that you do belong to him. And so that he saw evidence that they truly belong to God in their partnership with the gospel, and so he said to them, the same God who started that work of salvation in you, he is going to bring it to completion at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins it. He's the one who will end it. A couple more examples. John chapter 15, and then I'm going to move to Matthew 28 for a second to show that he's both the one that calls us to salvation and then keeps us until the end. So in John 15, he tells his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. As in, I chose you, there's going to be signs that you belong to me by the actions and the words, the fruit that is going to bear in your life through him. But I started it. He chose. And then in Matthew 28, before he ascends into heaven, he tells them, and I'm going to be with you the whole time, all the way until the end of the age. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, from beginning all the way to the end. I'm going to elaborate a little bit more in a second, but I want to show you another couple verses that is teaching this same idea in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. Maybe you've heard this many times, but I want to point out one specific truth here. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Here's the one point I want to point out to you. From those whom he foreknew, there's an unbroken chain from foreknew to the next one, which is predestined, called, justified, glorified. Those whom he foreknew will be glorified. Unbroken chain. Those whom he calls, those whom he knows belongs to him, will be glorified. Glorified is in the past tense as if it's already done, it's a done deal. Unbroken chain. No one falls through the cracks. And so here's where I need to take the side note and say, okay, God knows those who are his. It says so, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, exactly what he says. The Lord knows, for he knows those who are his. And those whom he knows, he calls and justifies all the way to glorified, from beginning to the end. That doesn't mean we know exactly who belongs to God all around the world. The way that we know that we belong to God and that we can have confidence that the same God who started the work of salvation in us is going to finish it on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way we know that is because we have confessed our sins and believe in Jesus. It really is that simple. Sincerely, honestly, confessed our sins to Jesus and believe in him. Then we know. We're secure. We're his. We've always been his. We didn't know it. But we can now. We can know it now. So, from first to last, from the beginning, the author of salvation, and the finisher of salvation. But not just in the beginning and the end, he sustains us all the way through, and that's also really good news. So, let me show you some verses about that. God keeps his people saved in the in-between. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. Paul says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." The Lord will do it. He will be the one that will bring me through every single circumstance, every evil deed, every confusing, every sinful, every complicated situation that I do in my life and that happens to me in my life. He's not saying our life itself is going to be safe and pleasant and comfortable all the time, but he will be the one that will bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom through every single circumstance in our life. He sustains us. He keeps us. He preserves us. He will bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom through our whole life. Look, he didn't abandon us on the way to the cross. He didn't abandon us on the cross. He certainly will not abandon us or leave us now. He just won't. He will bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. Another example. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 says, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us," just notice the language here, "he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept or reserved in heaven for you, who by God's power," just really notice this part in verse 5, "who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I really want to highlight where it says, how are we kept? How are we preserved until the end? By God's power are being guarded. Did you get that? By God's power. By my power? By your power? By my family's faith? No. By God's power, he is preserving, guarding his people through the means of faith. He is keeping us. He is preserving his people, protecting by God's power through the means of our faith. Something very similar. It's all over the place. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, Paul says that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, so Jesus Christ, will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the one keeping us? Who's the one sustaining us? Who's the one making sure we get home safely? It's him. Always been him. It's really good news. I just want to read it again. "So that you're not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." I just want to let that sink in. He will sustain us to the end. He starts the work of salvation. He finishes the work of salvation. He keeps us. He sustains us all the way home. You know, I didn't even get to some of the verses that talk about the fact that true believers are signed, sealed, delivered. I'm yours. You guys know that song. Signed, sealed, and delivered. And I was going to just pass right through this, but I can't help it. I just need to mention this for a second. We're signed, sealed, and delivered. What do I mean by that? The scripture teaches that as true believers in God, those who have confessed their sins and believe in Jesus, somehow our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from forever ago. Revelation chapter 13. Signed. Jesus tells his disciples in Luke chapter 10, Don't rejoice that the demons submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, signed. Signed. What do I mean by sealed? We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee that we will obtain our inheritance. That's, as Peter said, is reserved, kept in heaven for you. Do you hear that? Sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee. He is the guarantee that we will obtain our inheritance. All that God wants to give to us. The one who didn't hold back his own son will certainly hold back nothing else. All of it, ours. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 5, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4. It's all over the place to remind us again and again and again. You're signed, you're sealed, and you will be delivered. Okay. So, God preserves his people until the end. I hope that if you have believed this promise before, but you didn't have many places to go to talk about it in Scripture to defend why you believe that, I hope this helps, and there's a lot more coming. But I hope this is helping for that. God preserves his people until the end. But now let's talk about some of the doubts, some of the questions we might have about this promise. What are some questions or doubts we might have? I'm almost tempted to just say, throw your hand up and let's talk through it, but that's dangerous because I already have a well-prepared response to three specific questions. But you can talk to me later. So here are some questions that I think a lot of us are going to have. First of all, what about certain passages? We'll talk about the specific ones. What about what the Bible says about, well, and we'll talk through that. Secondly, what about those who walk away from the faith? What about those who seem to be a believer following Christ, confessed, and then 10 years later, etc., they walk away? And then finally, what about me? Can I lose it? I know God won't let me go, but can I let go? Can I lose my salvation? Let's talk about those. First of all, what about certain passages of Scripture? Now, I think some of us might immediately go to the book of Hebrews, which was a sermon preached to a group of Hebrews, hence the name, Jewish people, who were going through some severe trials, tribulation at the time, physically being threatened, and they thought, let's just revert back to our old ways of Judaism, old covenant. That way we won't be threatened anymore, and we can keep the status that we have in the synagogues and all that. And I'm going to save some of that, some of those verses in Hebrews, for when we go through the whole sermon, the whole book of Hebrews, in not too long from now. Within a few years, we're going to do that. So we'll get there. That sounds like a cop-out. I can talk to you about those verses. All right, side note. I'll just go. The warnings in Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 are warnings. And here's the thing. As faith is a means through which God preserves his people. It's by God's power that we're preserved until the end through faith. God uses all kinds of means to preserve and to protect and to keep his people, including warnings of not drifting back and going to old ways. True believers, authentic believers, are going to heed and listen to those warnings. The author of Hebrews then goes on to say, the one that preached the sermon, we are not those who shrink back into unbelief and are destroyed, but those who press on to salvation. True believers listen to those warnings. How's that? Okay. But we'll get to more of that when we go through the book of Hebrews. Some of us might have, and by the way, another side note, here we go. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, there's some of the most encouraging, comforting passages about the fact that believers are eternally secure in Christ in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 14, it says, for by a single offering, Jesus dying on the cross, for by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. One of the most comforting passages in the whole Bible about the eternal security of the saints. For by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. All right, all that was a side trail. Let me get back to the notes. Okay. So, what about certain passages? I'm going to give you a few specific ones. There's one in Jude, and there's something that Paul says to his letter to the Philippians that makes it sound like we have to keep ourselves in the love of God and continue to make sure that we're doing the work of working out our salvation in order to stay saved. And what Paul and what Jude are doing are, there's tension all throughout Scripture. There's tension here showing us that we should be and need to be pursuing the Lord and stepping into our faith and learning and growing and leaning into God and taking our faith seriously while also knowing with confidence that he's the one that preserves us and keeps us until the end. So in Jude verse 21, because it's just one chapter, Jude verse 21, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Take your faith seriously. Pursue the Lord. Make it the aim of your life. But when you keep reading and you get to verses 24 to 25, a doxology that you'll often hear in our church and many churches, Jude says and closes with, now to him, God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to him, he's the one that keeps us, that will present us blameless before the presence of his glory. Another example, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. In verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds pretty scary. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Yeah, take your faith seriously. Press into the Lord. Grow in your faith. All of that, true. But then keep reading in verse 13. Where's our confidence? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, when you're reading through a passage of scripture, this happens time and time again, happens in John chapter 1, many places. You start to read and you think, man, I'm getting nervous. This seems like it's up to me. It seems like I'm the one that has to make sure that I get saved and stay saved. Keep reading. Because our salvation, our preservation of ourselves is entirely oriented around God's preservation of us. We see it time and time in time again. He is the one that will keep us, who will preserve us. And I'm sure there's other passages we could talk about, but those are some examples where we just walk through today. So that's the first question. Some of the doubts are the questions we might have. Second question, what about those who profess to know God and then walk away from the faith? What about them? I'm sure all of us probably know somebody. They said they loved God. They were going to church for this long. They were doing this and that. And then they walked away. What about them? Did they lose their salvation? And here's what I believe the scriptural answer to that is. No. Those who truly belong to God do not lose their salvation. Here's a few passages that talk about that. 1 John chapter 2, Matthew chapter 7. And then we'll talk for a second. So 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us. John's talking about some false teachers that were in the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. There's a similar verse in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, where Paul says, there's going to be divisions, there's going to be factions among you, some are going to leave, in order to show those who are genuine. True, authentic believers stay in the faith. They do. They might walk away for a long time, God's going to bring them back. They just do. Now, here's the thing again. Do we know exactly who the true people that sincerely confess their sins and believe in Jesus and have the Holy Spirit and belong to God? Do we know for sure that the person we know that walked away from church 5 years ago are going to come back? No, probably not. But God knows, and we plead with the Lord, and we keep talking and bringing up that person before God to draw them back because we don't know. But God knows. I just can't help but think of specific people that I know, and I'm sure many of you know, you're thinking of someone, you're thinking of people. Don't give up on that person. Don't stop praying for that person. The Lord knows. And when part of the reason Paul had confidence that the people he was writing to in Philippi, that God started a work in them and was going to finish that same work was because first he saw that they had partnership in the gospel. They were actively working and caring for Paul and spreading the gospel. And Paul says, because I hold you dearly in my heart. It can be one of the signs, one of the evidences that someone belongs to God is that God keeps bringing that person to our mind, to our heart, to pray for them and to want them to come back to the body of Christ. Okay. Here's another verse, Matthew chapter 7. Verses 22 to 23. Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, this is not one of those verses that I noticed before in the conversation of the eternal security of the saints, perseverance of the saints, the fact that God preserves his people until the end. But catch the word never here. Jesus did not say, I knew you for a while and then you walked out. I knew you and then you came back to me and then you left again and then, no, I never knew you. God knows those who are his and those who are not. And those who truly and sincerely confess their sins and believe in Jesus, they know him, and he knows them, and he'll never let them go. And that leads very well to the last question that we might have about this, which is, personally, can I lose my salvation? What about me? Can I lose it? I think we tend to think that we're the exception. We have this vague sense of, okay, I see that Scripture's teaching that God keeps and preserves his people until the end, but you don't know me. You don't know my story. You don't know how I struggle. You don't know, we think we're the exception. You are not the exception. You're not. Romans 5, verse 20, Paul says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Not about your grip on him, his grip on you. Where sin abounds, his grace abounds all the more. He's going to keep coming after you. He's not going to let you go. His forgiveness is forever. Your sin, not in part, like we just sang, but the whole is nailed to the cross, you're forgiven forever. He's not going to let you go. You're not the exception. John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says about his people, about his sheep, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. It's not eternal life if you can lose it. That's not the definition of eternal. Eternal is forever. Or else he would have said, I give them temporary life. I give them conditional life as long as they XYZ. I give them eternal, never-ending life. And they will never perish. Not they may perish if X, Y, and Z. It's not conditional. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And I've heard people say something like, I've heard all of this, and I understand it. No one will snatch me out of the Father's hand, but what about me? Can I jump out of his hand? Can I lose my own salvation if I do this, if I say this, if I sin this much, if I X, whatever? Can I lose it? And here's the answer to that. Nope. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. I think I've seen this verse over and over again in Terra, and I do think this is one of our, this, if I had to pick a couple verses for our church, it's this. And today I want us to break down this verse and look at some of the key words in it. Romans 8, verses 38 through 39. For I am persuaded, I am sure, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can we talk about that verse for a little bit? Make it a little bit more clear. Let's go a couple words at a time here. He says, for I am sure. That word can be translated persuaded. As in, there used to be a time that Paul was not sure, that Paul was not persuaded that he would never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God works on us. God changes our minds. He renews our minds, he says in Romans 12. He does that. There might be a time, maybe right now, that you're not convinced that God will never let you go, that he will never allow anything to come between you and the love of God in Christ Jesus to you. But I pray that it does change. I pray that it is persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death, that's the word thanatos, which is where the Avengers get the word Thanos from. And I think what Paul's saying is even if Thanos existed, he couldn't keep you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. No matter how many times he snapped his fingers, couldn't do it. That's not really what he's teaching. But death, thanatos, he's saying what seems to separate all loving relationships that we have when somebody dies, what seems to separate us from living at all, even that will not keep us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's defeated death. Nor life, nothing in life, no matter how presently confusing our life is or complicated or awful the circumstances or great, nothing in life, nothing in death can separate us from his love. Nor angels, that's spiritual beings, whether they be good or evil, they cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nor rulers, nor principalities, that's the same phrase used in Ephesians 6 to describe the rank and file of the devil's kingdom, and not one of them can keep you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nor present nor things to come, as in nothing happening right now can keep you from his love in Christ. And nothing that could ever happen, no matter how wild your imagination is of circumstances that could take place, nothing now, nothing that could ever happen in the future can keep you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then he says, neither powers, probably referring to governmental authority that Paul experienced multiple times, of being thrown in prison multiple times, separated from believers, yet never separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nor height nor depth, as in nothing overhead, nothing in the skies, no matter how lofty or high, can separate us from his love. Nothing in the depths, nothing from the deepest, darkest parts of the sea, no matter how high you go, no matter how low you go, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then the finale, my favorite part, nor anything else in all creation. This is Paul saying, in case I missed anything in the physical, spiritual world, any created thing, if we had a chart and we had things that are not created, people that are not created, and then things that are created, guess what we would have in this category? Not created, God. And then everything else, right? Everything. So if you ask yourself, can I separate myself? Can I lose my salvation? Paul's saying nothing in all of creation, and then ask yourself the question, am I a created thing? Yes. Nothing. Nothing in all creation can separate us, and then here it is, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, this promise is for those who are in Christ, who believe what he did for us in dying on the cross, for all of our mistakes, past, present, future, who perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, those whom God is changing into the image of Christ, those who confess their sins and believe in Jesus. You can believe this promise. Nothing can create distance, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Is that passage illuminated a little bit, I hope, or else I wasted a lot of time? Let me read to you from Sparkling Gems. Rick Renner put together an interpretive translation of these verses based on some of the nuances we just talked through. From Romans 8, 38 through 39, he says, "For I have been persuaded, and I remain convinced, neither death, nor complications that often arise in life, nor powerful angelic beings, nor an entire group of high-ranking demonic spirits, nor anything that currently exists, nor anything that could potentially happen in the future, nor any political power, nor anything in the highest heavens, nor anything that resides in the deepest depths, nor anything ever created is capable of disconnecting us from the love of God or putting any distance between us and the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord." Amen. Nothing can separate us from the awesome, powerful, all-consuming love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's a quote from Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly. He says, "For those united to him, the heart of Jesus is not a rental. It's your new permanent residence. You're not a tenant. You're a child. His heart is not a ticking time bomb. His heart is the green pastures and still waters of endless reassurances of his presence and comfort, whatever our spiritual accomplishments may be. It is who he is." I hope that in hearing this, that we're able to simply melt a bit and remember that there's nothing we can do. There's nothing. If we truly belong to God, you can stop building up the resume to other people, to God, of why he shouldn't let you go, of why you're safe. It's never been about you and your grip on him. It's always been about God and his grip on you because of